In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to
God. In the Gospel today, beloved, a healing story, a seemingly simple story. Jesus meets 10 lepers. He cleanses them, and then only one returns to give thanks. So in a way, kind of an obvious lesson, we should always be grateful. We should always say thank you. We should always offer up words and attitudes of gratitude in all instances. But especially as Christians, you know, we can go a little deeper than that, though. It's common courtesy to say thank you, right? We all teach our children to do it. Somebody compliments them or gives them something, we say thank you, and they learn from that. From the Christian perspective, it's even more important. It's more than just about polite words or kind of the social setting. It's really our whole attitude toward God and our relationship to Him. And we use the word that's the center of our faith, the central expression of our faith, to define that attitude. You know the word Eucharist. It's what we're here for today. It's why we're gathered together as church. It's the heart of the divine liturgy. That word means literally thank you, from the Greek of haristo. We're offering thanksgiving to God in the most profound, most awesome way imaginable. The heart of our liturgy, beloved, is that anaphora prayer that first and foremost recognizes God, gives Him thanksgiving, and does it in such lofty, beautiful expression, recounting every single thing God has done for us throughout history, and including and culminating in Jesus Christ, His Son, coming and dying for us. So we are, I'm going to borrow an expression from Father Schmemann, we are called to be doxological, Eucharistic beings at all times, praising and worshiping God and offering thanksgiving. That's what God created us to do. It's what He created us for. And when we fail to do that, it's the very definition of sin. Original sin, even. So back to today's gospel, I see in it a little bit more than just, 10 people who are cleansed and then only one comes back to offer thanks. We can look into that and see the fact that there are lepers, first of all. When I hear about lepers, especially in the New Testament, red flags go off in my mind. In the New Testament world, in the Old Testament world, leprosy was a symbol of being cut off completely. You were cut off from society, you were cut off from family, from tribe, from all social interaction. So it's kind of like the outcast par excellence, if you want to say it. In the Bible, that's what a leper is. So we've got these 10 people, and they encounter Jesus. That's why they don't approach Him, but they shout from afar, "Master Jesus, have mercy on us." They dare not approach another person because they weren't permitted to. And what does Jesus do? He sends them on their way, tells them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they're going, they are cleansed. So symbolically, Jesus brings them back into the fold. They are outcasts, and they are called home. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, that's our baptism. That's our baptism, beloved in Christ. We are all cut off from God, from sin, and from the influence of the world, and we are brought into that union with Him through our baptism. It's what unites us to Christ. It's how we put on Christ. So we could say that they are cleansed by the Word of God. They are cleansed by the Spirit. They are cleansed by the washing and the water, just as we are at holy baptism when we enter into the life of the church. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there for us, and it certainly doesn't stop there, as we see in the gospel today, for these 10. Because what happens, one of them, out of 10, one comes back, and he offers thanks to Jesus. So he says thank you, he's polite, but he also goes further and, in a great expression of relationship to God, falls on his face and praises Him and offers Him thanks. We might say, and this guy's a Samaritan, by the way, the gospel tells us. He's a double outcast, or he was, but he's brought into the fold. And what does he do once he's baptized, once he's cleansed? He comes and he does the right thing before God. He worships him and offers praise in the central way that's the expression of our faith of the church, right? He offers Eucharist to God. He offers thanksgiving. And of course, Jesus comments, he commends him, he says, where are the other nine? And then he assures him, rise, go on your way. Your faith has healed you. That's kind of interesting for us to hear because we know he was cleansed along with the 10. All 10 of them were cleansed, but maybe not all 10 of them were healed, right? What's the difference? We might say that all 10 of them were baptized, but only one of them, 10%, are living out their baptism, are living a life in Christ, are renewing their baptism through the sacramental life of the church. Think about our own situations, beloved. We too often see in the churches, in the Orthodox churches, people that want to be in the church, they have their children baptized, and then we never see them, or maybe you see them twice a year, and eventually they might fall away, they might come back by the grace of God, but oftentimes they don't have any strong connection to the church through the sacraments. So we end up neglecting the very thing that we should value more than anything, belonging to that community of God in the church, belonging to that one community centered around Jesus Christ. We might neglect it, we might ignore it, we might make excuses, whatever they are. We see people in the church that never take communion. They never offer the thanksgiving to God. They never do the right, pure, and true expression of gratitude and a right relationship with God. They never receive what God has given them in the life-giving body and blood of Jesus. For whatever reason, and I know some people have reasons. I want to share something with you that, you know, we hear about this and it makes us say, wow. In the early church, it was more common for people to postpone their baptism toward the end of their life. Now, we don't see that today. I think this is one example of oftentimes the practice of the really early church is not always the best example for the truest expression of the faith. The Emperor Constantine is an example. He was not baptized till he was near death. And the reason was, he and others took baptism so seriously, they figured, once you're baptized, and then if you sin, that's it, you blew it. You know, you've defiled your baptismal garment. Jesus saved me, and I blew it. So they would postpone it till the last possible opportunity, so they wouldn't enter into a life of sin or be less likely to do that. Now, nowadays, we could look at that and say, well, we baptize them as soon as we're able to baptize them because we don't see things in such a legalistic way. You know, it's not about buying a ticket and getting in. It's about having a right relationship with God throughout your life. It's about being baptized, being initiated into that life, and then walking every day of your life along a path, enduring till the end, being steadfast. And what happens? Do any of us not sin? No, we don't. We all fall. But we get back up again, and the church offers us reconciliation. You know, anytime we sin, we really excommunicate ourselves from the body of the church. Anything we do, we have to come back and reconcile ourselves to God. We need confession. We need the body and blood of Jesus in communion. We can't be in the church and not receiving the sacraments of communion. It's like going over somebody's house, accepting an invitation to dinner, and then it comes time to sit at the table and you say, I'm all set, I'm not going to eat. That would be very rude, wouldn't it? You know, and of course it's worse. I'm kind of don't mean to trivialize it with that example, but this is God we're talking about. This is our life. This is Jesus Christ given to us in flesh and blood. His whole incarnation was for this purpose, to give you and me and all of us life. He who does not drink the blood of the Son of Man and eat of his flesh, Jesus says, has no life in him. So, beloved, we want to take that very seriously now and at all times. And remember, we can't understate this enough, or overstate this enough, sorry. Jesus died for us because he loves us, right? He died for us. God sent him into the world to die for us while we were dead in sins. We don't ever want to think that we earned that or we were so good that Jesus decided he was going to come and save us. No, he saved us at the critical moment when we could do nothing else. We were broken. We were hopeless. Okay? So our salvation comes through faith. And that guarantees us membership in the church if we believe. It comes through faith, and that's why the one leper was not only cleansed, but he was healed because he participated. He came back, he offered thanksgiving, and he gave what is right to God. He gave the right offering. He gave the Eucharist, we might say. So in this simple gospel of a healing, we see two very important sacraments in the life of the church illustrated for us. And we see what it takes to have a right attitude toward God. Not only do we need to be initiated, beloved, we need to perpetuate and live a life in the church, in all the sacraments. It was thought at one time, and there's even a way of thinking that really we only have two saving sacraments in the church. We could say there's seven or there's more, but the two that are ultra essential for the Christian life, you have to be baptized, right? Go out into the world and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Jesus says. He who does not believe will be condemned. So baptism is essential, right? And then, of course, receiving the life-giving body and blood of Jesus. Very important. If you don't do that, you have no life in you, Jesus says. And you know what happened after Jesus said that in the Gospel of John? Many of his followers left him. They didn't understand that, or they couldn't deal with it. Just like we can't today. The more things change, the more they stay the same. So not a lot is different today, beloved. Only we shouldn't have that excuse. We should ask questions. We should understand. We should want to be members of the church in the fullest sense. So let us offer thanksgiving to God for cleansing us in our holy baptism and for renewing our life in Jesus Christ and for offering us healing, lifelong healing, in the sacraments of reconciliation and the Holy Eucharist. Let us not neglect them, beloved in Christ, but let us use them on this road to salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.